Our scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were also baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we be united with him in his death like this, we have also certainly also will be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives for God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself as to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, there's a lot packed into this passage of scripture that we read here this morning. But Lord, the most important part that's here is that we shouldn't go on sinning. And Lord, help us as we talk about sin today to realize what it is, to live our lives the best that we can to avoid it and to live for you. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last weekend, I was flipping through the channels and all of a sudden something caught my attention. It was on Discovery Channel. It's called Fast and Loud. Anybody ever watch that on Discovery Channel? They rebuild, they remake old cars. And why it caught my attention is they were rebuilding a 1977 Trans Am, the exact one that Burt Reynolds drove in Smokey and the Bandit. Now, it had everything down to the paint job, the Firebird on the hood. I mean, it looked exactly like. In fact, somebody offered them more money if they could actually get it autographed on the glove compartment by Burt Reynolds himself. So they had part of the show where they went to Burt Reynolds' house and they act like they couldn't get in and all that. And then they got his autograph on the glove compartment. They put it all together. But one of the things I realized through that whole program is they had a problem with the engine and they had to send it out. And in fact, it was supposed to be going to some show to be unveiled, and it was going to be a centerpiece of what was going on that very weekend. But right before it was supposed to go, they had a problem with the engine. They had to take the engine out, send it to some guy to retool it, rework it, to work on the lifters and the gaskets, and then they had to put it back in. They asked him to do it right overnight, really quickly. They got the engine back in the car. They were supposed to get it to this place. They took it for a test drive. When they took it for a test drive, they came back, they pulled it into the garage, and, you know, mechanics' ears are not like our ears. I don't know if you've ever known that, because some of us can drive cars that are, you know, they're falling apart in the engine, and we don't even notice it. Are you one of those people? You've probably been there, or you've known somebody like that, but the mechanic gets out of the car, and he says, "I hear a slight knocking." Then as he got it, he opened up the hood, and when he opened the hood, actually, you could hear it a little bit louder. You could hear that knock, knock, knock. He said, "We can't send this to anybody. We can't do anything with it. I don't care what deadlines we have. It's not going to work." He said, "Pull the oil pan." So they pulled the oil pan, and in the bottom of the oil pan, they had a little white paper towel, and they took the oil and they smeared it across it, and all you could see is this dazzling array of metal shavings all over in the oil. As soon as I saw that, I realized something exactly in my mind at that exact moment. I said, that's exactly like sin in our lives, exactly like that. It can go unnoticed for a long time. It can be there. It can be running throughout the engine. It can be just a slight little knocking, right, that you can barely hear, and other people definitely can't hear it. But eventually, what's going to happen? If they let that go on over and over again, the engine's going to end up locking up, isn't it? It's going to lock up. It's no longer going to function the way that it's supposed to function, is it? And that's what happens with sin in our lives. It's one of those things that it can run around in our lives for a long time, but if we allow it to reign in our lives, that's R-E-I-G-N, reign in our lives, and unchecked, unfettered, allow it just to rule our lives and we're not fighting against it, eventually what's going to happen is our engines are going to lock up. Amen? It's going to become overwhelming. The power of sin is going to cancel out some of the good things that Jesus has brought us in our lives. You know, I'm not the kind of pastor, and those who've sat under my teaching, you know this, I don't rail on and on about one sin, do I? I don't rail on and on. I don't talk about one sin and keep talking about it all the time. You know why I don't do that? It's very simple. I don't spend my time doing that because I don't find that is what the Bible's about. I don't see Jesus doing that. I don't see what, you know, when I read the Apostle Paul, I don't see him railing on and on about his favorite sin that he likes to make sure everybody knows about, right? They don't do that in Scripture. In fact, there's this place, the Apostle Paul is kind of an interesting guy, but there's several places he's known for actually putting together what other people have termed his sin lists. Anybody ever found them in the Bible? Now, I'm going to read to you two of them this morning, two sin lists. And why does he do this? I guess I keep on thinking, why does the Apostle Paul from time to time write this huge list of sins? That, you know, when you read them, they kind of begin to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable because in those sins, if you have sin in your life at all, one of the things has to hit you right in the forehead like a 2x4 because he's making sure he's exhaustive enough that everybody in the room understands that that sin encompasses their life. And we read one of them to you. The first one comes from Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now he writes these and he says something interesting. In each one of them he says, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So really what he says is that sin cancels out your possibility to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Here's what he says in Galatians 5:19 through 21. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, are there anybody here going to raise their hand and say that I've been sexually immoral this week? See, I told you. Anybody going to admit, hey, I'm the town drunk? I participated in an orgy? Anybody going to do that? Yeah. Colleen raised her hand on that one. I just want to point that out. We're not going to go around saying that I participate in witchcraft. You know, we're not going to say that we were hedonistic to the point of debauchery. Do you anybody know what debauchery is? It means the pursuit of pleasureful things, things that give you pleasure. That pursuit is more important than other things in your life. For most of us, though, what's going to end up happening is that we might find a little hatred in our heart towards somebody. I mean, we might have done some of these other things, but we more than likely will find a little hatred in our heart towards somebody. Or maybe we find a little jealousy lurking in the shadows, right? You know, something that we're jealous about or something like that. Or maybe we're overly ambitious about climbing up a corporate ladder or making money. Or maybe we lashed out at someone in anger. But what we'll do when we do those little things like that, or what we perceive as little things, is that we'll shrug our shoulders and we'll say, I'm basically a good person. I'm not murdering anybody. Is that what you do? See, this rationalization over our sinful behavior overlooks the fact that sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. Things that we say and things that we do, the way that we act, the way other people perceive us, those little things that we have that work itself out in our lives has consequences. Even a little bit of sin, if it's allowed to go unchecked, unfettered, if it's allowed to reign in your life, if it's allowed to go unchallenged, if you're not working hard to root it out of your life, it will come with a boatload of consequences at some point. Now, a second sin list can be found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 6. It says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. They add that to the list. Because those are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which also is out of place, but rather thanksgiving. No, coarse joking, foolish talk, foolish talk. There's been a lot of foolish talk in this presidential election. There's a lot of sinning going on, right? So when I look at these lists, I added this one because it adds a few things that are those little nuanced type of things that I know that you've done before. You've laughed at a joke that you shouldn't have laughed at. You might have told a joke that you shouldn't have told. Anybody be there, done that before? We do that, right? It's part of our lives. And so he adds these things, and he says that people that live like that won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, he goes on and on. There's some other sin lists. I don't have time to give them all to you this morning, but I'm just going to let you know that Paul writes these sin lists down. He makes sure that you know about them because he's making sure that everybody in our room today understands the poignancy of Romans 3:23. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a more poignant moment today is when you walk by and you see the actual dart that's on the floor down there, right? Because what you're doing when you see the dart on the floor is you're standing over it looking down on it, right? There's not a more poignant point today that we can actually make than the fact that everybody sins and you continue to sin, but the entity of sin, the reigning power of sin, no longer has to have mastery over your life. We're going to continue to make mistakes. We're going to continue to fall short. We're going to continue to do things that displease God in our lives. Amen? But it no longer has to have a mastery over you. It no longer has to reign over you, because if you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, something new has begun. You've made a promise within yourself to fight against those powers of the dark world that are threatening to undo you, and you've also made a cognitive decision in your mind that from that point on, you're not going to allow them to go unchecked. You're going to fight. You're going to scratch. You're going to claw. You're going to do whatever it takes to not allow that to be reigning in you. Sometimes our efforts are a little more than others, aren't they? Sometimes we fight a little harder. Sometimes we don't fight hard enough. But the reality, as Christian men and Christian women, sometimes we need to go back to the basics, right? Go back to talk about the capital S, right? The sin in your life. Now, each one of us here, I don't care who you are. Now, sometimes it's hard for me to look at little Miss Carol and think she has a sin in her life, right? Or look at someone and say, because we don't necessarily see what's going on behind the scenes, right? But in reality, you stay along and around somebody long enough, you're going to eventually find out something's wrong and something's awry and everything's not the way God intends it to be for them. Amen? So it shouldn't be a surprise to us when we see somebody missing the mark, should it? It's always shocking to me that people act like when they find out that a Christian leader or a Christian person or someone that you respect has sin in their life. Because they do. Every person has sin in their life. And the fact of the matter is that we have to put some mechanisms in place, the checks and balances in place, to say that we may have sin in our life, but it's not going to reign in our life. It's not going to be in control of us. We may make those mistakes. We may do the things that we shouldn't be doing, but it's not going to be there without us fighting against it. Can you make that kind of profession today? That you're going to fight against the power of sin in your life? Shake your head yes if you can make that decision that I'm going to fight against it. I'm not going to allow it just to be there and ruin my day and ruin the joy that Christ can give me. Because that's what it does. It takes away from what Christ can give you in your life. When I was a youth pastor, I bought this board. And it hangs in my office. If you've been in my office, you know that it's there. But before school or after school, sometimes the kids are waiting on me to get done with work. And so they'll come in and they've all probably thrown a dart at this dartboard before. One of the interesting things about darts, and I don't know all the rules about it. It's just there because I hamateo, missing the mark. That's what sin is in our life. I bought it for that reason. But one of the things I've noticed sometimes with a dartboard is, let's just say that each of these represents a Christian man or a Christian woman. One of the things I've noticed sometimes is that when you're throwing darts, you can actually throw a dart and a dart can knock another dart off the board. You ever done that before? And I was thinking about what that means, if a dart knocks another dart off the board. If you're a Christian person aiming toward Jesus' example, and another dart knocks you off the path. Interesting, right? I don't know if it counts or doesn't count or how that all works in the real game, but I've experienced that before, where as a Christian man, I've been going toward the goal that God has asked me to do, and another Christian knocks me off course. You ever had that happen to you before? Maybe they're not intending to, but something they do, something they say, and you have to kind of wrestle with it in your heart and figure out what that actually means. And I've realized that sometimes we look at people as examples, as moral influences on our lives, and we look up to them because their faith seems to be something of substance, something of power. But then over time, we realize that they maybe made some choices and they went another direction, and it hurts us, doesn't it? You ever had that happen? Someone that you look up to in the faith, they made a decision that doesn't look a lot like who Christ would want them to be. And you see it and you experience it, especially if there's one of those top five people that are supposed to be influencing your faith. and then they make a turn for a different direction, it influences you, doesn't it? Knocks you off course for a minute. You have to take a step back and you got to say, okay, what does this mean for me? Because I was, maybe sometimes we're putting too much stock in other people's faith journeys rather than looking toward the originator of the faith journey, who is Jesus Christ. And some that's what helps me, or helped me from time to time, to get back on course, is to say, okay, I'm not really supposed to be looking at them so much and what their examples are. I'm supposed to be looking at this example. The target is Jesus and who he was and how he lived and how he loved. And so I got to get back to doing that, even if someone else has made a decision, and hopefully I'll pray for them and they'll get back on course. Amen? Interesting thing about Scripture is there's time and time again that we see people, it talks about how that you're supposed to deal with somebody who has sinned against you. And have you ever noticed that in Scripture? It talks about both ways. It says, if you are giving a gift at the altar, meaning you're giving a gift to God, and there you realize that someone has something against you, you're supposed to leave that gift at the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. Do you remember that Scripture? It also says if you've done something against someone else and you go to them, and what you'll do is, if they've done something against you, you'll ask them, you know, hey, let's make this right between the two of us. This is in Matthew chapter 18. Let's make this right between you and I. And you'll try to make it right, and if they refuse, it says you're supposed to bring someone else there with you and have a talk with them again about it and try to reconcile it a second time. And it says the third time, if they still are not reconciling with you, if they're still not admitting their fault, if they're still not working toward being a good Christian brother or sister, you're supposed to bring them before the church. But then if all that doesn't work, you know what it says? Does it say throw them out of the church and never ever talk to them again? No, it doesn't. You know what it actually says? It says you got to treat them as your mission field. Treat them as if they need to know Christ. Because if they know Christ, they'll want to be working those things out. I don't know if you've ever come to that point in your life where you don't think you're wrong, or you don't think that you've done something against somebody else, but they're coming to you telling you that you have, and you don't know what you've done wrong, but just to reconcile the relationship, you're sorry that they feel that way, and you're going to want to work on a relationship with them that goes beyond this impasse. You ever been there? You didn't think you were wrong, but now they're coming to you telling that you're wrong, and you need to work it out between the two of you, even though you don't necessarily want to. Anybody done that before? And so we've got to be the bigger people, don't we? As people who understand how sin works, we've got to be the bigger people, and we've got to say, even though we don't feel like it, we've got to be able to say to them, you know, I'm sorry that you feel this way. I'm sorry that I've hurt you. Whatever I can do to rectify this situation, whatever I can do to make this right between the two of us, I will do it. That's the high road, isn't it? My dad always said, take the high road every time you can, right? But it's not easy to take the high road, because sometimes we don't want to admit that we're wrong, and sometimes we just want to be wrong, don't we? Sometimes we just want to live in this relationship and keep it broken. But the thing is, sin has consequences, and the biggest consequence of sin is that it separates us from God. It separates us from God, and God doesn't want us to be apart from Him. Sin separates us from God. What it does is it keeps the joy of God's plan for our life and His will for our life from being unveiled in our life. And that's a difficult place to be if you're not in the center of God's will for you. It feels like complete chaos if you've ever been there. It's not a good place to be. To properly understand sin, I think we got to look at the Garden of Eden and what all happened there. The Garden of Eden was the perfect environment where right relationship with God could be established. It was the perfect place. It said that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, that He was there in physical form. They were able to touch Him, to see Him, to talk with Him. Wouldn't you want to have that kind of relationship with God? Who would want to have that, where you could actually physically be there? And we always would say, I don't know if you say this before, if God was right beside me, I would do everything right. Anybody say that? If Jesus was right here in this room, sitting right next to me, I know I would live like Him, right? Obviously, that's not the case, because in Adam and Eve's case, that's not how it happened, is it? It says that God walked in the cool of day with them, and instead of choosing to live in that relationship, they decided it was more important for them to try to be like God themselves rather than to worship and to love God. See, what happened was, is Satan got in the picture, didn't he? Satan came in the picture, and what did Satan say? Oh, that tree in the knowledge of good and evil, you know, God doesn't want you to think and know and be like Him. That's why He asked you not to eat of it. And so then they got it to feeling all haughty about themselves. Then they got to be thinking, well, you know, I want to be like God. I want to have that knowledge. And so as soon as they ate it, everything turned upside down, didn't it? They wanted to be like God instead of worshiping God, and that's the root of every sin. That's why it breaks our relationship with God. Think about the story of Cain and Abel. You want to know why jealousy and anger is a sin? What happened between Cain and Abel? Do you remember that story? What happened? You know, Cain is there offering his gift at the altar. Abel's there offering his gift at the altar. And Cain sees that God accepts Abel's offering, but then he doesn't accept his offering. And he gets mad, doesn't he? He gets frustrated. He gets angry. He gets jealous. It's a little teeny root of jealousy that ends up in his heart because he wants his offering to be accepted too. But then that little root of jealousy, that little root of anger grows into something that is much, much bigger. What did it grow into? Murder. God tries to stop these things before they start, doesn't he? He tries to stop the train before it gets rolling forward. So what do? We realize that sin also breaks our relationship with other people, doesn't it? Living in sin breaks our relationships with other people. I tried to work down the sin list that the Apostle Paul gives you, and you can do this in your own time, and find one that won't break your relationship with someone else. Will selfish ambition break your relationship with someone else? Yeah, if you sacrifice relationships to get somewhere. I mean, you could go on and on down the list, and other people don't want to be around somebody who is a completely absurd, sinning person all the time, right? If someone lies all the time, do people want to associate with them? If they're always talking haughtily of themselves, if they're prideful, it gets annoying. Raise your hand if it gets annoying for you. When you're around people like that, you know them. You've been with them, you know. So we want to be more like God and more like Christ. We want to have our relationships be ruled by love and not something else. So how do we do that? Before we can deal with this sinful behavior, listen to me. It's warm in here. People get tired. Listen to this, though. It's very important. Before we deal with the sinful behavior, because you can stop a sinful behavior. You can stop smoking. You can stop drinking. You can stop using curse words. You can do all those things and still be wrong in here. Did you know that? Because before stopping sinful behavior, something else has to occur. Do you know what it is? A complete surrender to God and His will of your life. Because if you're out there trying to stop sinning, trying to stop whatever is going on, that's the big thing that you're dealing with, maybe it's gossiping, maybe it's whatever it is for you, if you're trying to stop that behavior, maybe you get it stopped, but it's hard for you to keep it stopped, it's because you got to go back to the place where you're supposed to be, and that's a complete surrender of your life to God and His purposes for you. Do you hear me? That is where it starts. Is that, are you really surrendered first and foremost? Do you realize that sin really does have consequences? Do you really have come to a point in your life where you say to yourself, I don't want to be a person of sin. I want to be a person of light. I want to be a person of love. I want to be who God wants me to be. That's a first outright decision that leads to keeping sin from reigning over you, is realizing that being with God is better than being without Him. Have you made that decision? And I think sometimes it's easy for people to go to church every Sunday and they hear Christian talk, they read the Bible some, they pray a little bit more often than other people. It's easy for us to get off track because we think we got it pretty much all together. And we don't realize that it's easy to make decision after decision. And I'll end with this. How many of your lives feel like this? It's pretty easy to throw a dart if you're just standing here and you're throwing it. Pretty easy, right? We're aiming toward the target of who Jesus wants us to be. It's a very, very small target. It's harder and more difficult than people make it out to be to live like Him. But my life is never this simple. It's never this peaceful where I'm just sitting here trying to aim, trying to throw it at the target. That's not where my life is. More like this. I'm running this way. I'm running this way. And at the same time, I'm trying to, you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to throw the dart, right? Is that how your life feels? You're back and forth, doing this, doing that. And you're still trying to be like Him. You still want to do what He asks you to do. But and you're trying to shoot the target, but guess what? It's more difficult, isn't it? Because life isn't easy. You're not standing there in a peaceful spot just aiming and taking your time. Because life is coming at you. So what is the answer? I'll tell you what the answer is. And I don't always do this. But when I do, my life is easier. starting from a place every day where you have a moment of silence and prayer, scripture reading, whatever it takes, to get your day in balance before you start running it. If you do that, it'll be a little bit more easy to hit the target. Amen? Just a little bit. Not a lot. I'm not saying you're going to hit it because you do that, but it's going to be a little bit more easy because you're going to start from a place of peace rather than a place of chaos. Before your feet hit the floor, maybe a prayer, maybe a scripture, maybe a thought of God first before the other stuff will get the priorities straightened out and be in the right balance before the day begins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to come before you, Lord. I know that everybody here, Lord, we struggle with sin. We struggle with doing things and saying things and being ways that you don't want us to be. And Lord, we also struggle, and it's easy to start focusing on doing the things that we do wrong, but not focus on the things you've asked us to do that are right that we're not doing. And Lord, in every way, we want to be like you. We're trying to live our lives for you. And Lord, we want to start them from a place of peace and not chaos. And this world, since the day that Adam and Eve made that horrible decision, has been a place of chaos. Lord, you call us beyond the chaos. You call us beyond the stormy seas to a place of peace and residing in you. Lord, I pray today that you'll help us to not only know what the target is and what your life looked like and how you loved, but also to actually being on that path toward living like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We please stand and sing together.
Now may we leave from this place
giving in to God's will for our lives, knowing that He and His way is what's best. Pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Go in peace.